Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Concluding message in our series, The Power to Change. We've been going through Romans chapter 8, verse by verse, and I'm excited to finally get to the conclusion with you today. Just a little bit of quick review. Romans chapter 8 begins with the glorious truth that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and the way that it begins is the way that it ends, and we'll get there in just a minute. But we've been learning about how the power to change is the power to choose, and that because we are in Christ, the power of sin is broken in our life, and we actually can change. Most people cannot change, and even the good things they do are, as the Old Testament prophet said, are filthy rags in God's sight, because they're the things that make us think we don't need Jesus. But if we're in Christ, if any man or woman, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is passing away, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and the new is coming. So we can actually be changed. We can have more tender hearts. We can have more righteous choices. We can have more victory over temptation. We can have more lives of faith versus doubt and anxiety and discouragement. So all of this, of course, comes to us by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. 14 times in 16 verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. He is God's provision for our transformation. So we learned about how to be filled with the Spirit and how to know that you're living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, because to be carnally minded is death, but to be in the Spirit and to be living by the power of the Spirit, that's where the transformation really happens. Isn't it great to know that we don't have to have a checklist or somehow figure out the things we need to do? God is changing us if we are in Christ and if we are yielded to Him. The problem is, as we studied, that most Christians are in the flesh most of the time. And so we taught you how to pray to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to just pray right now before we begin this final message. Father, we bow in your presence now. And as we've said before, we confess all known sin. And we pray and ask now to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh. Holy Spirit, come and take control of our thoughts and our minds, and not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of your grace and mercy. Fill us with your Spirit now and give us faith to believe, to say thank you that I am full of the Holy Spirit right now. Come and use your Word in our lives, we pray, Holy Spirit of God. In Christ's name and for his sake, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in the middle of the chapter, the Holy Spirit inspiring the scriptures leads Paul in a wonderful direction. That one of the reasons we don't change, the main reason maybe, is not because the Holy Spirit isn't working in us, but because we're discouraged. We're not yielded. We're struggling. And so we spent some time on the next paragraph, which begins so incredibly that I consider that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the joy that will be revealed in us. And then kind of culminates in the great verse, Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? It goes on to say there in Romans chapter 8 that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose. God's purpose is my transformation, not just to save me, not just to get me the fire insurance, but actually to get me to heaven. And, I got to say, I will never understand this. I just will never understand why preachers don't preach the Bible. I mean, what we have in front of us today is literally a feast. And I told you last time that I wanted to, rather than get behind a pulpit and preach this, I've been blessed to preach to some pretty big rooms full of a lot of people. But I want this to be so personal between you and I. We're about to go through one of the most life-changing paragraphs in all of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 4, John says that we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And I want to ask you two questions. Do you know the love that God has for you? And then secondly, do you believe it? Because that's where the real transformation comes, not just knowing that it's true, but actually believing it. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So that's our twofold goal, both that we would know. I want you to know and understand completely, according to the scriptures, God's love for you. And then secondly, as John said, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. You have to believe it. You have to actually exercise your faith toward it. And I'm going to ask you to do that before we close today. Jesus said, the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not combined with faith. So, of course, we have to believe the word of God in order for it to be activated in our life. So let's dig into this glorious chapter, and I'll just kind of hit the runway from where we finished up last time. What shall we say to these things? These things are all the awesome things in Romans chapter 8. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. The fact that we are heirs with Christ and joint heirs with him. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit given to us, that we are adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters through faith in Jesus, that he is causing all things to work together for our good. I mean, wow. And man, how could we give up on his purpose for our lives to be conformed to the image of his son? And so he just exclaims rhetorically, what shall we say to these things? And in summary, if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, sometimes it just doesn't matter that much who's on the field. If you got the quarterback that never loses, it's going to be a great game. Sorry for the weak analogy. The God of the universe is for you. Who can be against you? I mean, what problem cannot be conquered if the God of the universe is working all things for your good? It's just really incredible. And then, of course, the illustration, he who did not bear his own son, but gave him up for us all. If God already gave his best, how's he not going to keep on giving? I mean, would a mother give her child and then withhold the clothing? I mean, if you've given the most and the best, Spurgeon said it this way, there can be no end to the generosity of God once he has given his son. If someone gives you a diamond, would they withhold the ring? Would they withhold the box? And so, as Jesus said, your Father knows that you have need of such things. And so we trust the Lord for everything, don't we? Now on with the text and into these things. If you like to take notes, just jot these. I'm calling this Why I'm Glad I'm a Christian. And four things coming your way. Here's the first one. I am free from accusation in Christ. Verse 33 is the new content beginning now. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Again, it's a rhetorical question. Who can bring an accusation? Who can file a claim? Who can make a complaint? Who can call the police, spiritually speaking, on us? If God is for us, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The same word actually is used elsewhere in terms of an accusation. The Bible teaches that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before our God day and night. Look at her, look at him, look at what they did. And God the Father, theologically speaking, looks at the Son and says, are we good? And he says, good, paid for them. They believed in me. Their sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation to those. Who can bring a charge? Satan's never stops trying, but it's laughable, really, when God is the judge and he's the one who determines who can bring a charge against God's elect. That means chosen ones. We studied that last time, that we are chosen in him, Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. And of course, the answer to the question is nobody. Nobody can bring, if you're in Christ, if you've turned from your sin and embraced Christ by faith, if you're saved, if you're born again through faith in Jesus, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you've received that free gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. And if you are, who can bring a charge against you? The enemy can't. Satan can't. Fake, self-righteous Christians can't. People who despise your faith and resent your love for Jesus can't. The answer is no one can. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Why? It is God who justifies. At the end of the day, there isn't a jury. There's just a judge, and it's God. And if you're one of his elect, one of his chosen ones, there is a special group of people in the world. They are called God's elect. And in the eyes of God, they are justified, not on a righteousness of our own, but through faith in Jesus. The righteousness of Christ is applied to our life. Paul said in Philippians 3 that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which won't get me anywhere but to hell. But I have a righteousness through faith in him. The theological term is imputed righteousness. Just like you had a bill you couldn't pay and someone paid it for you. He paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. All right? And that's what it means to be saved. To be saved from ourselves. To be saved from our sin. So in God's eyes, we're justified. Therefore, no one can accuse us. Now, this is not false accusation. It is the absence of legitimate accusation. There are accusations against us, absolutely. Just none of them stand before God. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever had things said about you that aren't true? Have you ever had people form a harsh opinion of you that was not parallel to the circumstances? Or maybe it was parallel to the circumstances, and maybe you failed miserably and feel an immense amount of shame and guilt about that. It was the spring of 1959, and an Air Force major checked into a mental institution just outside of Dallas, Texas. He had made two suicide attempts, and he had been arrested for forgery and for robbery. He had a longstanding pattern of alcohol abuse that had destroyed his marriage. But only 15 years earlier, he had a very promising military career. One event changed it all. He flew the lead plane at the end of the Second World War over Hiroshima. And he pulled the switch. He dropped the first atomic bomb. He began seeing throngs of Japanese men and women chasing him, and his counselor said that unresolved guilt is destroying him. Now listen, there is nothing in your past that you are not free from in Christ. You're like, that's incredible. That can't be true. I have to pay. Yeah, we feel like we have to pay. But that's the point, is that Jesus paid it all. When he said, it is finished on the cross, that was a technical legal term that said, this is paid, it is done. Tear up the contract, it is over. And the debt of our sin is canceled because of Jesus Christ. That's why the idea of accusing us, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What a wonderful thing it is to be free from all condemnation in Christ. So if that's what's holding you back on the road to transformation, just be assured that others may be keeping a record. God is not keeping a record. He has never loved you less or more than he loves you right now, because his love for you is total and complete. We're going to see that in just a moment. But that's the first thing. I'm free from accusation in Christ. Here's the second thing, and it kind of builds on it. I can never be condemned in Christ. So today, I'm free from accusation, and thinking about the future because of Jesus, I can never be condemned. You can never be condemned. Jot that down. And here it is. Let me show it to you in Scripture. Who is to condemn? Not only can they, why would they bring an accusation? Who's going to give a judgment? Who's going to give a verdict? That kind of means. Who's going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Isn't it awesome? We learned earlier how the Holy Spirit groans when we don't know what to pray for. And here Jesus Christ is seen, just as it says in Hebrews, I think chapter 7, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Christ is praying for you right now. And here the text says, I mean, who's going to condemn? You're on a really strong team. Who's going to condemn? I mean, Jesus is the one who died for you. the perfect, spotless Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, he won. He was raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of God this moment. Indeed, he is interceding for us. So just picture the accusation coming, and here it comes from the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, and God the Father is there. And as I said, he looks to Christ and Jesus is interceding. It's like he's your lawyer. That's quite a team you have there, fighting for you, believing in you, paying for your sin, declaring you to be justified. Wow, I can never be condemned in Christ. This is the completion of Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why no condemnation? The answer to that question is the gospel. The gospel in, I've said this many times, the gospel in two words, theologically, substitutionary atonement. The gospel in four words, Jesus in my place. All right? He took your condemnation and mine, and that satisfied God's justice. Why God did it? I don't know. Why there's only one way? Can't explain that. Why Jesus had to suffer so? Somehow that satisfied God, who would not lightly dismiss sin. I'm just so glad to know and so glad to tell you that you can never be condemned in Christ. Notice again verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus Christ is not interceding for everyone. Most of the people on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ has never interceded for them a single time. What a special and wonderful class of people the grace of God brought us into. Through faith in Jesus, we have become part of God's family. Of course, that's the meaning of John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as have received him, to those he has given the authority to be called the children of God. And you can stand around the Pepsi generation and sing forever and ever, you know, all we need is love and so on. But the fact of the matter is that all of humanity are not God's children. We're not all God's children. Actually, most are not. Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many people are going that way. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Only a few are finding it. And we're finding it because the Spirit has drawn us. It's all of grace. It's not of ourself. It's a gift of God so that no one could boast. Ephesians chapter 2. So God's principle is that sin must be paid for. God's provision is the payment has been made by Christ. And God's promise is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So there it is. Aren't you thankful to be a believer in Christ today? If you're not, man, what are you waiting for? It's free. It's your only hope. And it's available now. Turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith for your forgiveness. That's the good news. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm free from accusation in Christ. I can never be condemned in Christ. And now this, I can conquer every obstacle in Christ. This is fantastic. Look at verse 35, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because that's once you find out what an awesome position we're in Christ, I can never be condemned. I have absolutely received in Christ the forgiveness of my sins. The point is, I am free from accusation in Christ. I can never be condemned in Christ. You start to think to yourself, that's so awesome. I mean, like, is that forever? I mean, can I really count on this? Well, that's what he goes to now. Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And he begins to list some possibilities. The word separate there is the idea to pull apart, to sever from. I mean, I have this awesome salvation. Is there any way I could lose it? Huh? Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's circumstantial troubles, things going on around me, wars and personal struggles and cataclysmic events and plagues. Does that bring anything to mind? Shall tribulation, of course, implied always is no. Then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Okay, now the problem's not out there. Now the problem's in here. Have you been distressed? I know what it's like to be distressed, to feel like things are happening that are so terrible and I can't do anything about it. But just know that cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Not what your employer does, not what your family member does, not anything outside, not anything inside. You said it's not what people are doing. He said, I can't handle it. I'm not doing very good. All right. But even when we struggle, you are in the hands of God. He is holding you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give to them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who is greater than all has given them to me and no one can pluck them from my Father's hand. John 10, 28 through 30. Gosh, I feel like the Bible answer man guy today or whatever that guy is that's always quoting the Bible. But I thank the Lord that he brings these scriptures to mind as I'm sharing with you. And in here you are in the palm. The scripture says that he has engraved us on the palm of his hand. And here you are in the hands of Christ, and he is safely in the hand of the Father. And that is as secure gets. No. I can conquer every obstacle in Christ. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution? That's pain brought on because of your faith. And sometimes some who are, I'm sure, watching this right now, people have made it very difficult for you to follow Christ. And you suffer for it. And they pressure you about it. But nothing that they can say or do can separate you from this wonderful love of Christ. And then he goes on with his list of hypotheticals, all of which are impossible. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? That's hunger resulting not from neglect, but from persecution, but no famine of any kind can separate us from the love of Christ. Nakedness, that's the absence of proper clothing. It's the idea, I think, really of being destitute. Peril, that's a general word for extreme hardship. The hardest thing that you have ever gone through, that, whether it's in your past or your present or your future, cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Or sword. That's literally military, militia, threat of life. Nothing can overcome. I love this sentence. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What is that talking about? It's actually a quote from David in Psalm 44, and Bible scholars believe that this came at a time when David had been out with the children of Israel and had experienced a great defeat. And sometimes God allows us to experience defeat because he wants to bring our hearts back into closer proximity with him. And so David says here in Psalm 44, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of our heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Sometimes the circumstances of life is very, very hard to reconcile with a God who's paying attention. And in that moment, we wonder, come on, rise up to our help, redeem us for your steadfast love's sake. And David, we love David's candor and honesty and just the strength of his communication with the Lord. He's like, come on, what's happening here exactly? And sometimes we do feel like that. And the Psalms are just an honest expression, not always of what's accurate, but of what the writer of the Psalms was actually feeling. And David here is just wrestling with, and it fits here so perfectly because who shall separate us from the love of God? Can this or this or this or this? But, you know, sometimes we feel like that's true. Sometimes we feel like that might be the case. And so regardless of whether it's accurate or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you see it or not, verse 37, no. Do you see it? We're being killed. We're sheep to the slaughter. No. Even if you feel that way, even if it looks like that, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors is a difficult translation. Some say it should say super conquerors. The idea is not only do we win, but those things which were against us are employed by our God for our victory. Think of you're in a city and the city is laid siege and the enemy is coming over the wall. And by the time God is done, not only have you won the battle, but the people who were coming over the wall are now employed in cleaning up the mess, rebuilding the city, helping you rebuild your economy. That's what all things are working together for the good of those who love God means, that God is employing those who are against you in the end for the accomplishment of your good. That's what happened with Joseph, isn't it? That his brother sold him as a slave into Egypt, and he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, but ultimately became a ruler himself. And when he faced his brother someday later, he was not bitter. He said in Genesis 50, I think verse 2, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God employed the actions of those who were against Joseph in accomplishing his ultimate purposes. And that's why we're more than conquerors. You're not just going to win, brother. You're not just going to experience victory, sister. You're going to experience victory in a way that causes you to see that God was using the very things and forces against you for your good. Wow, what a promise. And if you can't see that, I got to say, I can't see that. I just can't see it. But I believe it. I believe it, and I believe we will see it. I would have despaired, David said, unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we are going to live to see on the face of the earth, while we're still here, how God employed those very forces against us, ultimately for our good. Because we love God. Because we are surrendered to his purposes, which is us being conformed to the image of his son. So, wow, I'm so glad I'm a Christian, aren't you? I am free from accusation in Christ. I can never be condemned in Christ. I can conquer every obstacle in Christ. And here's kind of the summa cum laude. You say, James, these things are hard. I just don't know how I can keep going through it. Well, but this. I have God's inseparable love in Christ. Look at the last two verses of Romans chapter 8. What a great conclusion. Paul says, "For I am sure, I am convinced," it actually means, "I am persuaded that neither death," not the uncertainty of the future, "neither death nor life," nothing that's going to happen before you die, nothing that's going to happen when you die, can separate you from the love of Christ. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or rulers," this is the idea of there is a spiritual war going on. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul made it very clear that "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the fiery darts, the attacks of the enemy." And we do have an enemy of our souls. The sources of our struggle are the world system, the flesh. That's what Romans 8 has been about. My own struggles in here and in here. And the devil, who's scheming to knock us down every day. And the point is that neither death nor life, nor these spiritual forces, he says, nor, I love this, nor things present, nothing going on right now can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing up ahead. So I'm okay now, but well, what about the future? Maybe you worry, maybe you sometimes struggle with fear, maybe you lay awake and wonder what's coming next. None of these things can separate you from the love of God. He gets even more detailed. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Again, that's just the idea of spiritual forces in this great battle called life. Nor height, nor depth, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth. Height or depth. Nor anything else in all creation. Nothing up here, nothing down here, nothing around here, nothing. He's just hitting the nothing button. Nothing, 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 nothing. What are some of the things that people would think? Well, they'd think spiritual forces. They'd think the past. They'd think the present. They'd think the future. They'd think things in here. They'd think things out here. They'd think things up here. They'd think things down here. Nothing, 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 nothing. Have we got it covered? Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, the stuff I forgot to say, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the atmosphere of your existence, the love of God. The love of God. There's a story that was told of a scientist who wanted to make a fish that could live outside of water and breathe the air. And they bred it and crossbred it and chromosomed it and genetically engineered it and eventually they were able to come up with a fish that didn't need water to breathe. Didn't need water to live, but it wasn't enough because they put it in the water and it loved the water. And so they bred it and bred it and bred it and bred it. And just like they can, you know, make watermelon with no seeds, apparently they made this fish that was repulsed by, was repelled by, was bothered by water. And the story goes that they were transporting this fish and something strange happened and the bag opened and the fish came out and it fell into a little puddle of water and it coughed and spurted and blinked and wriggled and tried its best not to open its mouth, but eventually it couldn't resist, and before too long it kind of shook itself off and thought, this isn't really as bad as I was told, this is actually pretty awesome, and it wriggled and swam away. Some things just can't change, and that's a funny little story, but you are made for the love of God. It is the greatest reality in the universe. In Christ, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and nothing can change that. And you maybe lived apart from it for a long time. You maybe lived without it for some time. But in Christ, you are in the love of God. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God loves you with an eternal, steadfast love. I think people pretty much agree that the greatest story or song ever written about God's love, and there have been many of them, is the hymn called "The Love of God is Greater Far." And there's a lot of stories that surround the writing of it and how it came to be written. And actually, the modern hymn was written by a man who was a Nazarene from Kansas who moved to California. And his name was Frederick Lehman. And Frederick Martin Lehman, born August the 7th, 1868, in Mecklenburg, Germany. And he emigrated to America with his family, lived in Iowa for a while, then in Kansas, as I said, moved to California. And there was a verse that was circulating that some had said was from an incarcerated prisoner, had scribbled it on a wall in an insane asylum. But, you know, research has shown that that was just an adaptation of something written by a Jewish rabbi in named Meyer. Meyer Isaac Nahore, 1020. And the famous lines are these, I have them committed to memory. Could we with ink an ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? Just think of that. The ocean is ink, the sky is parchment, every piece of straw, every dried piece of grass is a pen, and every man on earth is a scribe. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean completely dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and free, how measureless and strong. It will forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. So, in the context of change, in the context of the power to change, maybe you feel like I do, like maybe a good bit has happened, but not as much as maybe we diagrammed in younger years, maybe not as much as we had hoped or aspired to. Maybe like me, sometimes you're just weary of yourself and tired of the struggle to be all that God has created and saved you to be. Well, we've talked all about the power of the Holy Spirit to see that transformation happen, and the fact that you can choose to partner with the Holy Spirit, and I hope that you will. But don't do it in the context of one who through guilt or shame or defeat might believe that somehow a better version of you would be more pleasing to God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And God's love for you is entire. It is total. It is complete. It is unchanging. It is forever. We know it. Now let's pray together and express our faith in believing it. Father, we thank you that we don't have to take our cues from what we see or from what we feel or from what we think or from what we've done or how we failed. The remarkable, glorious, worship-inducing reality is that we are loved. We are loved in Christ. We are loved with an everlasting love. And we want to thank you for that, Father. We want to thank you for your grace toward us in Christ. And we want to live in that love, and we want to transmit that love to others. Forgive us for the times that in our insecurity we have been hard on others. We have been judgmental toward others. We have been short with others. Forgive us for those who are really, truly loved must really, truly love. And we are loved. And so we must love. Let that be the deepest work of transformation you do in our hearts. Make us more loving. Make us more God-focused and others-focused. And cause us to revel in the truth that though we fall, we rise. And we go forward in the power of your Holy Spirit and in your strength. Cause us to be messengers of this life-changing love. Let it be our identity. Let it be our reality. Let us not just know it, but let us believe it. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. You are loved.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.